Philippians chapter 2. And I began last Wednesday night, with Christmas and everything, we had the Lord's Supper, of course, last Wednesday night, and that was very precious time. But we were considering this question: who was Jesus Christ? We're taking a little break from Colossians here as we consider over the holidays, who was Jesus Christ? And I made the comment, if you ask 100 people that out there, out on the street, boy, you get some crazy answers, wouldn't you? Do you think Satan wants people to know and understand who Christ is? Well, of course not. No, he wants to keep that a secret. The Bible, your entire Bible, and by the way, Brother Steve, you can turn that light on back there, brother. That's kind of dark on you guys. Go ahead and turn it on. But the entire Bible revolves around the personage of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to bring a chart up that I brought up last week, and I'll bring it up again. And this is a nice little chart, because if you go to the index of your Bible, you notice that your first book of the Bible is what? Genesis. Last book of what they call the Old Testament is what? It's not Malachi. It's Malachi, right? And not Malachi. And then, of course, Christ comes. He's born. And you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell of his ministry on earth. So the Bible is the book that revolves around Christ. In the Old Testament here, Genesis through Malachi, he's revealed, the king is revealed prophetically. There's this prophetic prediction that a Messiah is going to come, a king is going to come for Israel. He's going to take Israel's enemies and smash them. He's going to rule, he's going to reign on the earth. So you got this king revealed prophetically. Then he's born in Bethlehem. Now he's revealed personally in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, we know that he died upon the cross, and then he ascended up to heaven, where he is today. And today we're living in this time period of mystery, the mystery time period that's been revealed of grace, in which the rejected king is carrying on a heavenly ministry up in the heavens. He's been removed. He's no longer here in the flesh. He's up in heaven, and he's acting as our intercessor, our mediator, and he's offering his grace to anybody who will believe on him. And that time period is covered here in Acts through Philemon, the king rejected. Then when you pick it up in Hebrews through Revelation towards the back of your Bible, now all of a sudden we've got the king beginning to make his enemies his footstool. And we got the tribulation, and the king returns, and the king reigns on the earth for his 1,000-year kingdom. And so the Bible is a book that's laid out very... if we use a modern-day term, it's very user-friendly. Amen? It really is. The Bible is laid out very user-friendly. And you can see a synopsis there on one little chart of how the Bible is a book about Christ. It's a book about Him being revealed prophetically in person. And then He's crucified. He ascends up to heaven. Now He's the King rejected. But one day the king returns to the earth, and the king rules, and the king reigns. And it's laid out that way for you in Genesis through the book of Revelation. It's laid out in that order. And so it's laid out in a way that you can understand it. But, if you go to talk to somebody about spiritual things, who does the conversation end up coming back to? We ought to know that. That's not a trick question. If you're talking to somebody about spiritual things, who does the conversation end up coming back to? Jesus Christ, right? Because He's the focus of the Bible. So if you begin to engage somebody in discussion, well, the conversation is going to come back to, well, who's Christ? Who do you believe Christ is? And then you tell them what the Bible says. Well, hopefully you tell them what the Bible says. And that's what we've been talking about here on Wednesday night. If somebody was to come up to you and say, hey, who is Jesus Christ? What would you say? And the question is, not only what would you say, but could you prove it? Because you know what? When you're talking to somebody about Jesus, and you're trying to convince them of who Christ is as revealed in the Bible, if they say to you, well, what do you base that on? And your answer is, well, I don't know, but I know it's in here somewhere. Is that going to cut it? No, they're going to laugh at you. You have to be able. Now, I'm a firm believer that the Bible is a book, that it's your sword. And it needs to be, fine-tuned for your use. And I don't believe you ought to ever hesitate to make notes in your Bible, write in your Bible, make cross-references. One of the things I've done in the past with, I've gone through a lot of Bibles, and one of the things I've done in the past with my Bibles, I'll take some of those blank pages in the front, and I'll have like a subject, and then I'll write down a bunch of verses that have to do with that. For instance, I would probably have, if I were you, I'd probably take the doctrine that we're going to preach tonight, that Jesus was God in the flesh, which we're going to talk about in a moment, and I'd write down all the verses I can about that, so that I've got them right there when I go to talk to somebody. So what I'm saying is, take your Bible and use it. I noticed, I'm opened up here to Philippians, but I noticed at the end of the book of Ephesians that I've got, you don't have to turn there, I'm not going to read a verse or anything. I got something written down here. At the end of the book of Ephesians, I got a bunch of space here at the end of the book. And what I did is I put Paul on prayer. And I wrote down all these, I've got like five lines of verses of what Paul had to say about prayer. And so the Bible is a book that you really need to use. It's a book for you to write in, cross-reference, and be ready. Why? Because the Bible says you need to be ready to give an answer to anybody that asks you of the hope that lies in you. Be ready. Well, part of being ready is you got to have your Bible ready. So be ready. Be ready. Well, that's what I want to do tonight, is I want to help make you ready. And I want to talk about who was Jesus Christ. Now, is that an important question? Yeah. Is that a question worth asking and answering? Yes, because what's going to determine a person's eternal destiny, heaven or hell? What's going to determine it is, what did they believe about Jesus Christ, and what did they do with Jesus Christ? What did they believe about Him? What did they do with Him? Did they receive Him? Did they reject Him? Did they think He was just a good man, a mighty prophet? Or did they believe what the Bible says, and did they receive Him? Our eternal destiny is going to be settled by this question. So it's very important. Who is Jesus Christ? Number one, and I'm going to go through a couple things here tonight, hopefully. But number one, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of verses here in a moment. But before we do that, just got a few comments here to start out. And that's this. A lot of religions, most religions, believe in Jesus Christ. That is, most religions don't take the approach, do they, Pastor Rich, that Jesus Christ never existed, that He's a fairy tale. No, none of them, no, I don't know that hardly any of them take that approach. They all have to acknowledge there was a man that lived named Jesus Christ. They have to acknowledge that He was born in Bethlehem. They have to acknowledge He died on a cross. There's historical verification of these things. Now, they may not believe the resurrection, but the fact is there's a whole lot of evidence that says that He did rise from the dead. Okay, and so we know that He did. But I'm talking, if you're talking to a lost person, there's evidence that says He rose from the dead. And that's, very, very crucial and important. But we go back to the question of, when He was born, who was He? Now, some religions say, well, He was a moral teacher. And when we respect Him greatly. Some religions would say we believe He was a very good man. We believe He was a mighty prophet. Some will say, well, I believe He was a pattern of godlikeness. He was an example for us. But the Bible teaches that He was God manifested in a body of flesh. He was the incarnation of the Godhead. Now, there are, if you go look at the chart here that I put up here, you notice the king is revealed in Genesis through Malachi prophetically. Here's what's interesting. You've got basically two very different prophetic anticipations of the Christ in the Old Testament. There are two different prophetic anticipations of the Christ, the king. One of them pictures Christ in His lowliness. And some of the there's a prophetic line there that pictures Him suffering. He's the suffering servant of Jehovah. He's the one who suffers at the hand of his enemies. But now you got another line of prophetic anticipation. Okay, over here, you got this one over here where he's this suffering servant. Then you got this other prophetic line over here that pictures Christ as this conquering king. He's this mighty king. He's the Messiah. He's ruling. He's reigning over the nations with a rod of iron as Lord Jehovah. He's judging the ungodly. He's overcoming Israel's enemies and his own enemies. And he's making those enemies his footstool. So you got one line of prophecy, pictures him suffering. You got another line, he's this conquering one. Now how can that be? That, folks, that's very contrasting. And here's what's so cool. Is that those two lines which are contrasting, those two prophetic lines, they run throughout the thread of the Old Testament, and they meet, that the two lines of prophetic anticipation, they come together and they meet in Bethlehem. They find their solution in one person, Jesus Christ. That's exciting. He took on our humanity. Why? So that he could suffer and die. He's the suffering servant of Jehovah when he comes the first time. As the God-man, he's able to suffer. He's able to die. But then he's resurrected. Then he ascends far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And because of his resurrection and because of his ascension and his exaltation at the right hand of the Father, well, now he's able to reign in majesty and he's able to reign in glory. I want you to see this, folks, because he's the God-man. Because God took on flesh, he's able to suffer and die. But because he resurrected and he ascended up on high, he's able to reign in majesty and in glory. He's made lower than the angels. Why? In his humanity, for the suffering of death. But then Hebrews says he's made higher than the angels in his resurrection and in his exaltation at the right hand of the Father. Folks, don't you see tonight those two lines of prophetic anticipation? It's not two different people, one guy over here suffering and another one over here reigning. No, it's all in one person. Those two lines of prophecy meet and they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb who died. He's the Lion who's going to rule. Come back and rule. He's both. Well, that's exciting. Now, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't get all that. A lot of times the prophets would write and scratch their heads and think, what in the world? How can this be? Peter tells us that, you know, they didn't get it. They wrote it, but they didn't understand what they were writing. But now we look back and we see it. Go to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to show you how Paul brings out both of these aspects. Suffering, servant of Jehovah, but then the reigning one. The one who's exalted. Look how Paul brings out both of these. Philippians 2, verse number 7. It says that Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. They're right there in Bethlehem. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto what? Death. Even the death of the cross. So in his humanity, he dies. He's the suffering one. Now look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see both aspects right there in that passage. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, was it just a good man coming to the earth? Was it just a mighty prophet coming? No, it was God coming down and visiting man. What did we sing? We sung Matthew 1:23 tonight. He was Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. God with us. Somebody comes to your door, knock on your door, you open up the door, they say, "Where's from blah, 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 blah religion?" And you say, "Well, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe He was God in the flesh?" "Well, no, we don't believe that He was God manifest in the flesh." "Well, okay, wait a minute. My Bible says He was Emmanuel, God with us. You know what? I just have a feeling that God probably knows more than you do," you tell them. Okay, you tell me He what, and my Bible tells me He was God with us. I believe I'll stick with the Bible. Amen? Now, Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." 1 Timothy 3:16. And I want to submit to you tonight, there is no gospel of salvation without that great and mysterious truth. There is no gospel of salvation. You say, why is that, Pastor Dan? You have to think with me tonight. Who is the only one worthy to atone for sin? Okay, but yeah, Jesus Christ, but who's the only one worthy to atone for sin? It would be God, right? Can I atone for your sin? No. So only God can atone for sin because He's the only perfect one. Right? Right. All right. Then, who is the only one able to forgive sin? God. Do you remember what Jesus told the lame man? You may remember that. Does anybody remember what He said that made the Pharisees hopping mad? What did He say? "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, that made the Pharisees hopping mad. Do you know why it made them so mad? Because think about it. Who alone can forgive sin? What do we say? Who alone can forgive sin? God. Jesus just said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And boy, I mean, they got angry. Now, wait a minute. Either Jesus was deity, or He was the biggest sham and phony who ever lived. You listen to me, there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Either He was deity, He was Emmanuel, He was God with us, He was God manifest in the flesh, or He was a phony and He was a sham. One or the other, this business of trying to take the middle ground will not work. You say, why not? Let me ask you a question. If Brian Danford, he works for me at the office here, if Brian decided that he was going to start something brand new here at the church, and he just thought it'd really be powerful and effective if he were to come up in the middle of service, bow down, start kissing my shoes, worshiping me, praising me, and he's worshiping me as he would God. And if I accepted that, and I said, "Well done, Brian. You've done well." If I did that, would I be a good man? I would hope that you would be out of here so fast. I hope there would be a stampede out the door. I really do. I hope there'd be a stampede after you stoned Brian. With hymn books, no. But I would hope that, yeah, I mean, I would hope that there'd be a stampede. Because you would know that was wrong for me to do that, right? Go to John 20. Let me show you something. John chapter 20. So it can't be a situation where, well, I'm a good man. No, either you think I'm God, or I'm an evil, wicked man, one or the other, for accepting that kind of worship. You'd have to line up one way or the other. You'd either have to be with Brian and say that I was God, worthy of worship, or you'd have to line up on the other side of the fence and say, he is an evil, wicked man. I'm out of here. You'd have to do one or the other. Well, look at John chapter 20, and look what happened to Jesus Christ. John 20, this is after his resurrection. You remember Thomas was not there when he showed up the first time. And so he comes again, and verse 27, John 20, 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, and what? My God. He said it unto him. He's addressing Christ. And he says, my Lord and my God. Now, right in verse 29, if Jesus is just a good man, he rebukes Thomas. But if he's God, if he is Emmanuel, then he would commend him. Look what he said in verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. You believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have what? Believed. Did he accept that worship? Yes or no? Yes, he did. And he said, blessed are... He said, you know what? He said, you've seen me and you believe. That's great. But you know what? Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Let me ask you something. That would be us, wouldn't it? We've never seen him in the flesh, but do we believe? Yes. Yes, we do. We believe he is Lord and God, just like Thomas. Now, folks, that verse right there. Now, you know what? Jehovah's Witness, they've got a New World Translation. The only reason I bring them up is because they go door to door so much, and they probably come to your door. And then what they did is they didn't really like what the King James said, so they decided to make their own version. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? And they messed with a lot of great verses that they had no business messing with, and there's absolutely no scholarly reason why they would, but they did. For instance, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They changed that to the Word was a God. Little g. But did you know the last time I checked, and you know what, that's been a while, so they could have messed with this one too. Do you know they forgot to change that verse right there? John 20, 28 and 29. They forgot to change that one. You know what you can do when one comes to your door? You take them to John 20, 28, show them what Thomas said about Jesus Christ. Say, now, do you believe that? Do you believe that a good man would accept that? If he wasn't God? Jesus accepted it. So either he was an evil man or he was God. You make up your mind. But it's one or the other. You say, well, Pastor Dan, I thought he was the Son of God. Doesn't that mean that, you know, he's not God, he's the Son of God? Son of God denotes Christ's position within the Godhead and his voluntary submission unto the Father. You see, when you see the title Son of God, you know what that tells you? That tells you that there was a time in history. We just celebrated it Saturday. There was a time in history when the second member of the Godhead, the eternal one, the eternal second member of the Godhead, there was a time and place in history when that second member of the Godhead became flesh. And he willingly submitted himself to the plans and purposes of the Father. He was the Son of God. The term Son of God reveals that Christ was of the same essence. He was of the same being as God the Father. That's why Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. He was the God-man, Jesus Christ. Go to John 1, John chapter 1. And in John 1, this really lays it out so clear. John 1, 1, we just quoted it a moment ago. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. So I'm talking about a person here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at verse 14. And the Word, this is how we know it's a person here. And the Word was made what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look down at verse 18. This really lays it out clearly in case you didn't get it in verse 1 or verse 14. He's going to make it real clear in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He was Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. He was, as Paul said, God manifest in the flesh. Reminds me of that story my brother told Sunday night. I was listening to my brother preach Sunday night up in Savannah, and he said a little boy was scared in his bedroom. And he said he hollered out for his mama to come in there with him. He was scared. His mom said, "No, you're okay. Just, you know, you'll be fine." And then he called for his big brother to come in. His big brother said, "No, you'll be fine." He called out for his dad. "Dad, come on in here. I'm scared." His dad said, "No, you'll be fine." Finally, he called out to his mom again, and his mom finally said to him, "Look, son, God is there with you. Okay, so God is there with you, you'll be fine." And the little boy hollered back and he said, "Mama, I know God's here, but I want somebody with skin on." Now, the only reason I tell that is because, you know what Jesus was? Jesus was God with skin on. He was God with skin on. He was God, He was Emmanuel, God with us. Go to Acts 20, right after the book of John is the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 20. Paul here is talking to the Ephesian elders. And Rochelle, is Rochelle here still? Rochelle, can you go to the piano real quick? Find that hymn we did last Sunday night. I don't remember the number. Amazing Love, How Can It Be? That, you remember? You got a great memory. Okay. Find the number, and then we're going to get to that in just a second. Acts 20, 28. Acts 20, 20. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. Now, this is very interesting. This is one of those little gems that you can read right over and miss, but it's beautiful. Look at it. Acts 20, 28. There's a nugget here. "Take heed," he tells the elders, "take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of" who? "God, which He." Now, that proposition, "He," is that preposition "He" is for who? It's God. It's referring back to God. "Which He," pronoun, not proposition, "which He hath purchased with His own" what? Who's doing the purchasing? God. Whose blood is that talking about? God. "To feed the church of God, which He," God, "hath purchased with His," God's, "own blood." Isn't that a great verse? That's a little gem right there, isn't it? That's another good one I think I'd know and I'd be very familiar with. when Jesus hung on that cross, and boy, doesn't it look empty without the cross up here now. Y'all miss the cross up here? I do too. When Jesus hung on that cross, who was it shedding His blood for our redemption according to that verse? Who was it? It was God. It was God making an atonement for our sins. What number is that? Can you grab a hymn book there? Everybody grab a hymn book. Go to 186, okay? Hymn number 186, and look at this. If you got a hymn book there, I know in the balcony, I don't think we have them, do we? No, that's all right. All right, 186. This is a great hymn. We sung this at the end of the Lord's Supper last week. And, yeah, go ahead and turn the piano on, Mark. And let's sing it real quick. Let's just do the first verse, okay? Here we go. Sing it with me.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Look up there in the upper left-hand corner. See who wrote that? Charles Wesley. Well, I'd say old Chuck had it, wouldn't you? Old Chuck had it down, didn't he? He understood what I'm sharing with you tonight. That when Jesus hung on that cross, it wasn't just a good man dying. It wasn't just a prophet dying. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldest die for me? Only God can atone for sin. And aren't you glad He did it on the cross? The great mystery of godliness, Paul said. God was manifest in the flesh. You know what, folks? We better be thankful for that tonight. Because anything less than that, anything less than what Paul said, the church of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His, God's own blood, anything less than that, guess what? You're still in your sins. I'm still in my sins. Anything less than God, we're all in deep trouble. But aren't you glad He was Emmanuel, God with us? Aren't you glad the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Boy, I'm so thankful for that. He was God in the flesh. Let me ask you this. How can God be born into a sinful world, not be contaminated by our sin? How can God take on our humanity and not be tainted by the sin of Adam? Have you been tainted by the sin of Adam? Yes or no? Yes. Adam was a sinner. From the man comes the seed line. He's the one that implants the seed. The seed is through the man. Takes the seed, plants it in the woman. And if he's a sinner and he implants his seed in the woman, then the woman, when she has a kid, just like he's a sinner and she's a sinner, the kid is a what? Sinner. That's right. So how in the world Would Christ be able to be born and take on our humanity, be God in the flesh, but yet not be contaminated by sin? Ah, what did we just celebrate Saturday? His birth was not an ordinary birth. He was born of a virgin. Whoa. Then there wasn't a seed planted from a man in woman, into Mary. And that seed line comes through the man. So that means he escaped the sin of Adam by means of a miraculous conception. By who? Holy Spirit in Mary. You say, Pastor Dan, I don't understand that. Well, next week, we're going to bring more clarity to that. And I think we will understand that a little better. But folks, can I just say something to you before we close here tonight? Some people are very, like, well, I mentioned Jehovah's Witness. I'm not picking on them. They're good people. They're just misled. But you know, they don't believe in celebrating Christmas, and there's people that don't. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, there is nothing wrong with celebrating that. And if you want to pick out a day and celebrate that, if you don't want to do it December 20th, if you want to do another day, that's fine. But there's nothing wrong with celebrating that and rejoicing in that. Just like the Lord's Supper, we remember his death, we remember his blood. There's nothing wrong with remembering. I don't think remembering is a bad thing. I think, you know, remembering is a good thing. And I think that there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I did a study about 5, 6, 7, I don't know, maybe in 10 years ago. I did a study. Have you noticed how time does tend to go by fast? Have you noticed that? But I did a study one time on being able to pinpoint pretty close to when Christ was born. And it wasn't December 25th. Okay, but you want to know what's really cool? The real miracle of Christ wasn't his birth. I mean, it was a natural birth just like any other baby that was ever born. I mean, it was just a birth of a baby. What was the miracle of Christ was his conception. See, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then 9 months later, the result of that was a natural birth. But the miracle was the conception in a virgin by the Holy Spirit. And I did a study, and maybe next year we'll do this around Christmas time again. But I did a study one time. We can go in the Bible and we can pretty much pinpoint when he was conceived. And do you know when he was conceived? Right around December 25th. The miracle of his birth was his conception. And it happened right around that time period that you celebrated on Saturday. Aren't you glad we got something to celebrate? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and we'll pick this up next time.